Good morning, everyone. I am Mark. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we have started a series, The Thrill of Hope, last week. Pastor Reese kicked us off, and I have the opportunity to continue with this series this morning. Thank you for joining us online, or if you're in our building as well, we're glad that you are here. I don't know if you guys have ever said this to yourself, but I definitely have said this to myself. I can't believe this is taking so long. I can't believe this is taking so long. It could be waiting to hear back that you're going to get a job or not that you applied for. Or maybe you are waiting to get into a college and you're waiting to hear back from them, whether it's a letter or an email or however they communicate to you. It's like, I can't believe this is taking so long. Why is this taking so long? Or I didn't get married yet really young. I got married at 32. You know, once I started getting to 28, 29, 30, it's like, this is taking so long. When am I going to be able to get married? When am I going to find the woman that God has for me? And thankfully, we did get married, Andre and I, at that age of 32. And I'm thankful for that. And we have two kids, Margo and Joelle. Margo and Joelle just turned 2 and 4. And last month, we were at Build-A-Bear is when they turned 2 and 4. And we went there because you can get a bear that's $2 or $4, depending on the age of your kid. And those were our ages. But then you got these add-ons, and it costs a little bit more than that. But they get you with that. But that's a good marketing, I guess. So we went there, and, you know, Margo's just along for the ride in her stroller, and Joelle is there, but I saw she is starting to lose her patience because you go there and you got to pick out your bear, the color of the bear, and you can feel the bear. I mean, you got to sanitize your hands before and after in these days, but you feel the bear and see how, if you like it, and then you got to stuff the bear, and then you got to check the stuffing of the bear. You know, you got to just feel, okay, yeah, I want to, this is good to cuddle with and to hold, and then after that, you got to, like, name your bear, and there's a birth certificate that you get, and then you get to pick out the clothes for your bear. It's quite the process, but I saw as Joelle, as we're going through these different things, she's just like, this is taking so long, or the way she puts it is, this is taking longer, and she's like, I want to go home, and just like, it's okay, we'll get through this, you know, trying to see, we're making it through, and maybe you could feel like you have those moments where it's like, why is this taking so long, or you can think of 2020 and all the things that have happened, like, when is this going to end? Why is this taking so long for these things to get resolved? You might have gone into 2020, right, with Vision 2020, new year, new me, all excited for this 2020 year. And then as you've seen things unfold throughout the year, you're like, why is this happening? And when is this going to end with all the things that have happened from COVID to racial tensions to election and all the fallout from all of those things? When is this going to end? And I really believe with this hope that we have that Jesus brings, he helps us. He sustains us through this time of waiting, wondering when things are going to end. Why is this taking so long? That he meets us there. And I really believe this sermon series that we're in will help us to remind us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, of the hope that we have with the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. The title of my message this morning is Waiting for the Hope of the Messiah. But before we really dive into that, let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you sent your son, Jesus. As you say in Isaiah 7:14, that behold, a virgin will give birth, and that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. We're thankful that God is with us, that he came as a baby, came a God in the flesh, and the hope that he brings to us, we are thankful for that. Be with us this morning, and be with me as I share from your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the hope of the Messiah we're going to talk about, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah, a prophet, a messenger of God, and we're going to be looking from Isaiah 1 through 11, look at Isaiah 61. We're going to be in this book for a minute, so hold on to your hats. It's going to be a few hours, I'm kidding, but that's how long it would take, though, to really get through Isaiah, so I'm going to be covering a lot of things, a lot of background, so if you like that, that'll be good. If not, humor me. It's really good, though. Like, God's word is amazing. As I was studying this and over the last week or so, and diving into Isaiah, looking at this, it's like, wow, God's word is alive. God's word is applicable. There was a lot going on in Isaiah's days, too, that You might think, when you think of Emmanuel, God with us, that could be nice on a Christmas card. Or you might think, oh, I want the warm and fuzzy feeling when I think about that. But does that really matter for my life? You might think, oh, God is with us, that's great. Or the hope of baby Jesus, that's awesome. But in the real world out there with pandemics, in the real world out there with anxiety, stress, depression, all the things that we're dealing with right now, does this really matter? Does this really apply to my life? Does it really have an impact in my life? And the answer is absolutely. When we see in Isaiah the hopelessness of the situation that God's people found themselves in, and yet God bringing hope to them and promising them the hope of the Messiah, that this is real, this is a promise that God has had for his people back then and has for us still today. So I'm excited to dive into Isaiah with you guys this morning. But before we do that, I want to just set the stage of this hope of the Messiah is the anointed one, this king that's to come. And God's people, they wanted a king for a while. And even before they really wanted a king, there was this time of Judges. In the book of Judges, the last verse in the last chapter of Judges, it says that people, that God's people did right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted because there was no king in the land. And in 1 Samuel, we hear about how the people are really demanding a king. But not probably for the right reasons, actually for the wrong reasons. They wanted to be like the other nations. And God actually told Samuel, who was going to pick out the first couple of kings in Israel, that they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me as their king. And they want to be like the other nations. And things wouldn't be how they would imagine a king should be. And actually, as we will see unfold, that these kings fell short time and time again, many of them. Even those that we think were really great, like David, for example, he fell short. And many of you have heard the story of Bathsheba and the fallout from that. Even these great kings fell short in many ways. And many of the kings, too, led the people astray. The king was supposed to point them to their real king, God, and point them to his ways and to follow and trust in him. And many of them did not do that, including Ahaz, who is the king of Judah at the time of Isaiah's writing, and as we will see here in a minute. And God's people, Israel, they were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Isaiah, he's talking to King Ahaz at this time, and he's really wrestling Ahaz with a lot of things happening around him. So you got Israel in the north, and you got Syria, and they're conspiring against each other, and they actually want Ahaz to join them in this conspiring to work against Assyria, the empire of the day. And Ahaz isn't sure. He's actually kind of afraid of Israel and Syria. He's definitely fearful of Assyria, this empire, this great empire of the day. But yet God, through Isaiah, continues to remind Ahaz of placing his trust in God, not trying to make a pact or make an agreement or pledge his allegiance to Assyria and these other gods, but to place his trust in God, that God will come through, that God will save them, and that God ultimately will put an end to the Assyrian Empire. And we can see in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33, it says this, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low." And he says, "He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." So he's using this picture, Isaiah, of that God will cut down this great force, this great empire that is Assyria, and that that Lebanon had these great cedar trees that you wouldn't normally think could be easily cut down, and that God would do that, the majestic one. God will put an end to the Assyrian army. But Ahaz, he was still fearful. He was fearful of Assyria. He was definitely fearful of Syria and Israel, as I mentioned earlier. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us." So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. That they were fearful. Look at what's happening around us. Ahaz is fearful. The people then are fearful as well. They're shaking. They're trembling. They're afraid. And this is the response that God would have for Ahaz and the people. Tell him, in verse 4, tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers. King Rezin of Assyria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. And then in verse 9, the message puts it this way. If you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. If you don't take your stand in faith, faith in trusting in the Lord God that he's going to protect you against Assyria and Israel, and then all, of course, against Assyria, that you won't have a leg to stand on. If we want a leg to stand on, if God's people did back then, and even we today, we need to place our trust in God. No matter what is happening, no matter what we see around us, know who's sovereign, knows who is in control of the situation. And it's actually in this this context that we find a very popular verse, Isaiah 7:14. You see, Isaiah is telling Ahaz, like, this is going to happen. You can trust in the Lord. Do you even want a sign? Do you want a sign? And Ahaz is like, nope, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I don't want a sign. And then Isaiah says, well, you're going to get a sign anyway. There's going to be a virgin. Look, a virgin who's going to give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And before this son grows up, Israel is going to be done away with. Syria will be done away with. And in fact, you thought you were afraid of them. Just wait till what I'm going to do to you through Assyria. It's like, wow, that is intense. And that is in the Bible, which is why I think you guys should read Isaiah. It's phenomenal what is in there. I even thought, like, we should do a series sometime in Isaiah itself, just going through it. It's amazing. But this is the context that we find that verse, Emmanuel, God with us. In the midst of all of this stuff that's going on with these nations and wars, and it seems like evil, sin, unrighteousness is everywhere, and yet Emmanuel comes out of that to bring hope through a messy, messed up situation. For them, this was their 2020. You know, I think 2020 might be one of the top worst years of your life, maybe. This was a nightmare for the people, a nightmare for all the people around there, and yet Emmanuel is going to come out of this hopelessness to bring hope. And we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. He says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You see, this stump that is descriptive of a broken, cut-off dynasty. So this shoot, or this shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, basically the beginnings of this family, this dynasty of this kingship. As I said, that many of them falling short, including Ahaz, who definitely fell short. A stump, a broken, cut-off dynasty. Not this tall tree that's going to bear all this fruit, but a stump just broken down. Not something to even want. You couldn't even imagine something growing from that. And that is the Messiah who brings hope into a hopeless situation, a broken, cut-off dynasty. Will come a Messiah, a true king, a real king who will bring hope to the people. And the only way that a fruit can come from a stump is by the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God will enable the Messiah to begin to bear this kind of fruit. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And a passage in Isaiah 61, Isaiah says this later, and Jesus quotes this as his kind of mission statement in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The Spirit, you see, enables the Messiah to be the king that God's people long for. And maybe a better way to say that is to be the king that God longed for his people. Someone who wouldn't point them to other gods or to other allegiances, to other countries or whatever, but to point them to God, to someone who would have wisdom, genuine wisdom and counsel and knowledge of God and a fear of God. And this was pretty radical to say in that time, because here they are with all this opposition, and especially with Assyria, and this king, Tiglath-Pileser, at the time of Assyria, he thought pretty highly of himself. He thought he would say that of himself, all of those things, wisdom, counsel, might, all of that he thought he had. And in fact, Isaiah says this in chapter 10, verse 13. This is what the king of Assyria says of himself. By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. This is what he thought of himself. But yet the Messiah, he will have wisdom, he will have understanding, and he will have the counsel and the might. And another famous passage that many of you may have heard of is Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, not Assyria's shoulders, not any other king, but his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah. This is the hope that he brings. This is from the stump. This is the fruit that he will bear forth. And unlike Ahaz or any other king that fell short, the Messiah will rule with wise counsel, strategy, as a mighty warrior. He's not going to be trembling in fear as Ahaz was, but he has strength and might, wisdom, counsel, strategy, not the kind of strategy was, let me make a pact, and he did, Ahaz with Assyria, and I'm going to pledge allegiance to Assyria, and I'm going to set up altars and things to their gods, and I'm going to worship their gods. No, that this Messiah will point people to God, and that to place their trust, to have a faith in God, and that he is in control, he is sovereign, and then God's people will have a leg to stand on. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. Isaiah says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You see, talk about the knowledge of the Lord, that people didn't know God. Even God's people were kind of pointing the fingers, and rightfully so. There was a lot of things going on that were bad around the southern kingdom, Judah, but even them themselves, God is looking like, hey, does the king know God? No. What about the people? Do they know? Do they understand? No, they don't either. There is no knowledge of God. There is no understanding of him. And this is the situation that the Messiah comes. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord was lacking, but the Messiah would be full of knowledge and fear of the Lord. In fact, it says in verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, knowing that the Lord God is sovereign and in control, knowing that he is worthy to be trusted. Again, a real king, the true king, pointing people to place their trust fully in God, knowing who he is, delighting in the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 11, verses 3 through 6, it says, he shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So the English Standard Version, which I'm primarily reading out of, it translates that word, the word belt. It could be sash. It's covering the lower part of the king, which is covering his nakedness. It is essential for a king to have these qualities, that these characteristics, righteousness and faithfulness, covering the king, because without it, he's naked. He's ashamed. He's Ahaz or any other king that has fallen short, naked, unrighteous, unfaithful, unloyal, no knowledge of God. That is Ahaz, and that is many of those kings in Judah. But yet Jesus, as we come to understand and believe, he brings us this kind, he is that kind of Messiah, and he brings us that kind of hope. But again, I'm throwing Ahaz under the bus a little bit, and you know, that's justified. And it mentioned a little bit about the people not knowing God, but then Isaiah really hits this home in Isaiah chapter 5. He has this kind of love poem, love song about a vineyard, and really calling the people out to how they've fallen short. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, the best vines, and he built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Again, God, he's looking for knowledge. Is there knowledge with the king? No. Is there knowledge with the people? Does anybody understand? No. He's looking for justice. He's looking for these things. Faithfulness, he can't find it. Hey, he's looking for these things, and he sees violence. He sees outcry. He sees all of these things. Worshiping other idols is not good. And this there is going to be consequences for God's people, as they will be exiled, as they will be pledging their allegiance, and Ahaz will be a vassal for the king of Assyria. And yet, in the midst of all of this, I said, in this situation with Isaiah, this is hopeless. No knowledge of God, worshiping other idols. The nations are closing in around them. It seems hopeless. And yes, there's consequences. But out of this, I just believe that God was bringing them hope still. He didn't give up on them. He said that out of a stump where you couldn't imagine fruit, that there would be fruit from Jesus the Messiah, and that he would bring hope to a hopeless situation. So righteousness, justice, and faithfulness, these things are found in Jesus the Messiah. And we get this beautiful picture. If you're wondering, like, you know, did God really give up on the people, or they were exiled? Yes, there's consequences, but that God has his vision for the new heavens and the new earth, this vision of really when this hope, this messianic hope, the hope of the Messiah is realized. He has this picture in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It says this, Isaiah says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." You have these animals that normally are in hostility with each other. "And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra." There's no childproofing here. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." As I said earlier, that God, he's looking for the knowledge of God. There's no one who knows God over here. There's no one who understands God over here. And Paul, in his letter to the churches of Rome in chapter 3, talks about there's no one righteous, not one. And there seems to be no knowledge of God, no trust in him. And yet there will become a time where the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful picture. That isn't just a nice thing to say, but it's actually true. This is something that we can hold on to no matter what we see going on in the world around us, whether nations with God's people are closing in around them, or whether we have pandemics and elections and stuff, or maybe aside from that, we have things in our own family, depression, stress, anxiety, divorce, separation, all the things that we have to deal with. No matter what we see, we can hold on to this hope that we have in Jesus. And Isaiah, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, also had this vision of this new heavens and the new earth. He says that the Messiah, he shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, swords that are used for war and violence, bloodshed, outcry, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And we get this picture also in Revelation 21, which definitely came to my mind as I was studying this, of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And in verse 4, John, who writes Revelation, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God will put an end to pain, to sickness, war, death, all of these things that we cry out for because we see the hopelessness of the situation, that God will put an end to those things. And that is good news to remember as we see. We want to place our hope in some other things. Maybe we place our hope in hoping that 2021, the change of the year, will bring us hope. Or we place our hope in a person, or even in a politician, or even in policy, or even in whatever it is, that it's good to be aware of these things, but if we place our whole hope in them, we may be sorely disappointed. But we know the one that we can place our hope in and our trust in. And when we place our hope and trust in him, we have a leg to stand on. And in Romans chapter 8, which, by the way, I was going to say this, I normally don't do this, but I changed my big idea and I changed a couple of verses at kind of the last minute, the last couple of days. So if you're watching online and you're looking at the notes, you can add this to your notes instead. But I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it's Paul says this. He says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. As Paul, he's longing along with creation for the new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be a new creation. We're going to have new bodies. And what happened to Jesus defeating death will happen to us as we will have a resurrected body. But we long for this hope. We long for this to be realized. We long for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, this kingdom of the Messiah. We long for that, and we groan along with creation for that. And really, Paul also talks about how the Spirit intercedes with wordless groans, pleading for us in accordance to God's will, and that God meets us there in the groaning, that we wait and groan for the hope of the Messiah. We wait and groan for his kingdom to come. But one thing, when we hope in God, it's not like hoping for these other things. Like I hope, you know, when it's January 1, 2021, that all of a sudden things are going to be better again, right? It's like, well, maybe not, probably not. Let's just be realistic. So I'm not going to place my hope in that, in the calendar changing or the year changing. I'm not going to place my hope in a situation or place my hope in a person, because people fall short. Even these great kings in Israel, as we saw, they fall short all the time. Or even I was thinking, like, about a month ago, I was sick. Nowadays, when you get sick and you have multiple symptoms, you know, they say you should get a COVID test. So I'm like, okay, well, let me figure out how to do that. So I'm like looking online, and then I find out like that there's an urgent care near where I live where if I can get in, I could get a test that day. So I go before they open, and they say you're supposed to call in and see if you can get it scheduled that day. So I go there in the parking lot, and I'm calling, and it's busy. It's busy. I keep calling. It's busy. It's busy. I call. I get through their kind of automated kind of system. Then they put me on hold, and then I'm on hold for like an hour. And it's like, I'm like, I hope I can get a test today. That would be amazing. It's like, but it's like, didn't happen. So I ended up getting a test a different way a couple days, and it was negative. But that's kind of like, I hope I can get this test. Let me call. I felt like I was calling to like win a prize, like on a radio station, right? You're like the 100th caller. And I'm like, maybe you get it. Maybe you won't. And it's, that's not what it means when we hope in Jesus, when we hope in God. Our hope is not in people or in a situation or in a calendar or in a politician, but our hope is in the promises of God, the promise of the coming of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. That is a for sure hope. That's not a coin flip, like, let me see if this is going to work out or not. No, this is a for sure hope that no matter what we see, we have this hope in Jesus, the hope of the Messiah. And like Israel, like God's people, no matter what they saw go down, no matter what was happening to them, that they had this hope. They can hold on to, even as they looked at Ahaz, who really wasn't much of a king, he was a stump, that they could place their trust in God, that he would be the one that would come, that he would have a Messiah, that he would bear fruit, and that he would be one that we could trust in. The son that would be born, that would be Emmanuel, God with us. To close, I wanted to read these two verses here in Romans 8, 24 through 25. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So in this hope, we were saved. Those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, we've experienced actually some hope. We've been saved. In Romans 8, 1, Paul says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we've been saved. Our default destination is hell because we've fallen short. But God, as we just read here in the Advent reading, that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, and that he has offered salvation. If we've placed our trust in Jesus, we've been saved. We have a personal relationship with God. We've been forgiven, and we have life now and forever. We can begin to experience this hope now. Not just in the Old Testament, they were waiting for this hope, but now we actually get to experience it because Jesus has come. And that's what we are celebrating with Advent and Christmas, and remembering and anticipating his coming, his birth, and then the hope that he brings to us. In this hope, you were saved. We were saved if we place our hope in Jesus. And the things that we see, like if we saw our hope, then, you know, we don't have to hope. But if we don't see it, we wait for it with patience, as the Holy Spirit will enable us to sustain us, even if we don't see the hope that we would want. And that, my big idea for us this morning is this, is that God offers us a hope in Jesus that will sustain us no matter what we see. No matter what we see on the news, no matter what we see even in our own lives with depression, sickness, cancer, divorce, you name it, all the things that could happen, losing your job, the stress and the stuff that comes with 2020 and all the other things that I don't even know, but God knows. No matter what you see, that we have this hope in Jesus. God offers us this hope. No matter what, we have this hope. No matter what we see. What if we hoped in Jesus, no matter what we saw in the news, no matter what conflicts we have with people, no matter what the circumstances, what would happen? How would that change our perspective? How would that change our even our circumstances if we hoped in Jesus no matter what we saw, no matter what we saw? This is the hope that Jesus brings to the world. This a hopeless situation. We might feel like 2020, like I said, you know, maybe I've been alive now 40 years. I just turned 40. And I think this is definitely in my top 10 of maybe worst years, but I've had worse. Some of you probably can relate as we've lived our lives and gone through all kinds of things. But know that no matter how hopeless things seem to appear, that we have this hope in Jesus. And we can remember, those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, that God meets us in the pain. He meets us in the suffering. The Holy Spirit groans with us with wordless groans, pleading for us in accordance to the will of God, that God meets us there, mourning with us, rejoicing with us, no matter what is going on in our lives, that his hope, the hope of the Messiah, is present with us even now, even in this year. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus yet, maybe this Advent season, and that's my prayer, is this Advent season or this Christmas season, you would place your trust in Jesus, because when you place your faith in him, you have a leg to stand on. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you have hope in a world that doesn't. And imagine then if we went out and we had hope in the midst of the world that is anxious, it was shaking like King Ahaz even at the situation that they see. But we have a hope in Jesus, and we can offer that to people that we know that don't know Jesus and don't have hope. That is something that we have even more now, as the world seems to be more dark and more issues and more stuff going on in our world. That means our light can shine, this hope of the Messiah we can offer to people who desperately need it. And I know that we do too. So if you're weary, and I just want to take a moment to pray as we close. If you're weary, if you're tired, if of this year, you know, many of us are. It's been hard, but God offers us hope. I want to close in prayer for us this morning. Father, we're just thankful. Thankful for Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, coming in the midst of hopelessness. And we're thankful for that, that this is a real faith, a real hope that meets us in the midst of pain and suffering and uncertainty and anxiety and stress, that you meet us there. We're thankful for that. Help us to remember, no matter how we're feeling about this year, no matter how we're feeling about all the things in this world, that we would trust in you no matter what the circumstances. And I pray that you meet us wherever we're at, giving us what we need, that you would sustain us by your Holy Spirit. As your Holy Spirit rested on Jesus, the Messiah, that you would, your Holy Spirit would rest on each and every one of us, comforting us, sustaining us, so that we can love one another, that we can love the world around us who desperately needs it. Do pray for those in the room who don't know you, that you would show them your love, show them your hope, that you sent your son Jesus not to condemn them but to save them, that they would place their trust in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.